Join us today for Saints and Sinners, as we explore the history of saints and their walk from sinner to sainthood, especially those who walked the path of addiction. Let us not forget that every saint has a past and every sinner a future. Your hosts are Father Doug McKay and Ken Johnston.
And good afternoon and welcome to Saints and Sinners. Your host, Ken Johnston, and my good friend, Father Douglas McKay. Hello, Father.
Hello, Ken, and hello to all of our listeners out there in Radio Land.
And we are broadcasting from Grace Ferry, South Philadelphia this afternoon. Our good friend and engineer, Pat Kennedy, is on vacation this week down in sunny Wildwood. So we hope all the best for Patrick. And because we're without an engineer, we've been being helped by the folks at WTMR to get the show over, out over the airwaves. But as a result of the situation, we will not be able to take calls today. Again, we'll not be able to take calls today, unfortunately, but we will be back to normal operations next week and take your calls then. So if you have an odd or God or something else you need to talk about, make a note of it and be sure to call us next week.
And Patrick, if you are listening, just to know you are missed here at Our House Ministries. And like Ken said, hope you're having a wonderful vacation, you and Ronnie, down there at that little village there, with the McLaughlin's little home there. It's beautiful. All right, Ken.
All right. We want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners, and thank you for all that you do for us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio. Father McKay and I are part of Our House Ministries, a ministry that works with the addicted and anyone else who comes to us. You can learn more about the ministry at ourhouseministries.org. Father and I are also available to come out and speak at your parish or other group. You can get in touch with us through the Our House Ministries website or through Maureen here at In His Sign. One of those opportunities I'll have is coming up on Sunday, October the 1st. I'll be over to Communion Breakfast in South Jersey. I think the actual talk is at St. Joseph's Church in Woodstown, and the breakfast will be down the street from the church. So if you're listening in from that area, hope to see you on Sunday, October the 1st. Our Matt Talbot Shrine here in St. Gabriel's Church, right across the street from where Father and I are right now, is open on Tuesdays and Thursdays from 9 to 5. And you're more than welcome to come down and pay us a visit. If you're going to come down, be sure to get in touch with us through the website at ourhouseministries.org or matttalbotshrine.org, and Father and I will be happy to meet you over in the church. There's a last call for the Matt Talbot Women's Retreat. The inaugural retreat takes place this coming weekend, September 22nd to the 24th at the Malvern Retreat House. My good friend, our good friend, Sean Mooney, is helping the ladies put the retreat together, and they'll get started on Friday evening at dinner time. So it's not too late to register. You can register online at malvernretreat.com or call the retreat house at 610-644-0400, and you will see Father McKay out there if you go this weekend, he being the new rector. And last but not least, we have our golf outing coming up on Tuesday, October the 17th, one of two annual fundraisers that we have and used to raise much-needed funds in order to allow us to continue to broadcast these shows. We will be at Talamore Country Club in Ambler, Pennsylvania, up there on Route 63, Welsh Road, and always a great time to be had. We'll have lunch and dinner with golf in between. At dinner, we'll have awards and a silent auction, 50-50, and ways of raising money. All the information for the golf outing can be found on our website at inhissign.com. If you scroll to the bottom of the homepage, there's a link there to download the brochure. It has all the sponsorship opportunities that are there, along with information on how to register for golf. If you have any questions, you can call Maureen over at In His Sign, 610-527-2906. That's 610-527-2906. Again, if you call that number, you can talk to Maureen, but you won't be able to talk to Father or I today. We'll be back in the studio with call-ins next week. So, without any further ado, how about if we pray? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
And the following is the prayer for Matt Talbot's canonization. Lord, in your servant, Matt Talbot, you have given us a wonderful example of triumph over addiction, of devotion to duty, and of lifelong reverence for the Holy Sacrament. May his life of prayer and penance give us courage to take up our crosses and follow in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, if it be your will that your beloved servant should be glorified by your church, make known by your heavenly favors the power he enjoys in your sight. We ask this through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen. O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee, and for all those who do not have recourse to thee, especially the enemies of Holy Church and those recommended to you.
Our Lady of Recovery and St. Joseph,
pray for us.
St. Maximilian Kolbe and Venerable Matt Talbot,
pray for us.
And all the saints and angels,
pray for us.
May the divine assistance remain always with us.
And may the souls of the faithful departed, through the mercy of God, rest in peace.
Amen. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. All right, we are in the 24th week in Ordinary Time, and got a few saints on the calendar this week. On Sunday, the 17th, was St. Robert Bellarmine, bishop and doctor. On Tuesday, the 19th, St. Januarius, bishop and martyr. Today we celebrate the Korean martyrs, Andrew Kim Taegon, who was a priest, and Paul Chong Hasang, and companions, all of which were martyrs. Tomorrow, the 21st, will be St. Matthew, apostle and evangelist. And on Saturday, the 23rd, Pius of Pietrelcina, a priest, better known as Padre Pio. So as is the custom of the show, when we have a saint of the day that falls on the day of the show, that's who we start with. And so we will begin with the Korean martyrs. The first native Korean priest, Andrew Kim Taegon, he was the son of Christian converts. After his baptism, when he was 15 years old, he traveled 1,300 miles to a seminary in Macau, China. And 6 years later, he managed to return to his country through Manchuria. That same year, he would cross the Yellow Sea to Shanghai, where he was ordained a priest. Back home, he was assigned to arrange for more missionaries to enter by a water route that would elude the border patrol. After all, Catholicism was illegal, if you will, in Korea at the time. He was arrested, tortured, and eventually beheaded at the Han River near Seoul, which was the capital. Andrew's father, Ignatius Kim, he was martyred during the persecution of 1839 and beatified in 1925. Paul Chong Hasang, a lay apostle and a married man, also died in 1839 at the age of 45. There were a total of 98 Koreans and 3 French missionaries who were martyred between 1839 and 1867. Among them were bishops and priests, but for the most part, they were lay people, 47 women and 45 men. It was interesting that in 1777, Christian literature was obtained from Jesuits in China that got the Koreans started on Christianity, and a home church started there. When the A Chinese priest managed to get there secretly. He found 4,000 Catholics, and none of them had seen a priest. And then 7 years later, there were 10,000 Catholics. And finally, religious freedom would come to Korea in 1883. So I found it interesting how long the laity there kept the Catholic faith alive, despite not having a priest or the sacraments. So much was their faith. So again, these were the Korean martyrs who were martyred between 1821 and 1839 and 1867. All died because they refused to give up their faith.
Yeah, you know, that was quite interesting, Ken. There was no missionaries, and It was just someone went to China and they got these Christian books, and you know, he read them, and then he was baptized, and he came back and handed out the literature, and it was like wire fire. And it was like 10 years, you know, there was no missionaries there. And it was a Monsignor De Gauvais who came, and he found, what you, like you said, was it 4,000, 4,000 Christians already there. And then he was there for about 7 years, and then after that he left. And Ken, another 30 years, they didn't have a missionary or a priest. Another 30 years, they were on their own. And there was a letter, you know, to Pius VII, imploring him to send them priests at once. Their little flock had already given martyrs to the church. And then they sent this Monsignor Lawrence Joseph Mary Imbert. And boy, I thought I was stretched out in my priesthood. Hmm. This poor guy, he'd be up 2 o'clock in the morning, frugal meals. He had to sleep on the dirt ground. He would spend maybe 2 days, you know, a week each day with families, hearing confessions, baptizings. Like, he was really like on the burnout. But yet, it was the power of the Holy Spirit all through this, all the Korean martyrs. It was the Spirit that was really at work in so many hearts and bringing together. And our Korean brothers and sisters are so strong in the faith today. And I look at the martyrs, it's like, gosh, you know. They came for me and said, "We're going to cut your head off, Douglas, and let you renounce your Jesus." I always remember years ago, I would say, "I don't know if I could do that. Lord, I don't know if I can die for you." And I heard that little whisper in my heart, "Douglas, I don't want you to die for me. I want you to live for me." I said, "Well, how do I do that?" He said, "Just keep my commandments, my gospels." I said, "Oh, I can do that." You know, but it is a white martyrdom, Ken, as we know. That all day long there are things that we're up against and difficulties and always crosses in our lives. And we're talking this morning at our prayer group that we always suffer. There's always penances that come our way, always crosses. And sometimes we can waste them and complain about them, but if we embrace them and just offer them up, something happens in our souls and to the people around us as well. Not only to us, but the crucifixion of Jesus that somehow in a mystical way, continues in our hearts, because that's where we're baptized, and in Mary's heart. So when we embrace our crosses, we alleviate their pain and their suffering. I just find that so mystical that I was at the foot of the cross with Mary, that Jesus would look down and see me and all my sins, and see my good works, all the good things that I would do. And that would all have meaning. All my suffering and pain, it's all redemptive, added to his suffering and pain. But, yeah, you look at these brothers and sisters of ours, the Korean martyrs, and, wow, what they gave up, you know. And I know it's heroic virtue. I know it's infused by the Holy Spirit where they get this inner strength and this courage. You know, sometimes we say, "I don't know if I can do that." Well, we're not asked to do that, you know. If we were, that grace would be there. The grace is always there. When God asks us to do something, the power, the strength, and the graces are always there. But I do. I get so much from the lives of the saints, Ken, and, you know, especially those who have conversions and after living in a difficult life and a sinful life and find that touch of Jesus Christ, that gift of the Spirit, and their lives turn around. They become great, great saints. But, you know, just encouragement from the saints. I was thinking today, how long we've been doing this? Maybe 10 years. How many years, can you think?
Over 7 now.
Over 7 years. And we always had the name Saints and Sinners. And I thought today, just this hit me today, we should tag a little name on the back of Saints and Sinners and say Saints and Sinners and the Spiritual Life. Because that's what we really examine each week. You know, we look what drives them. You know, it's that love for Jesus. It's their penances. It's the how they embrace their crosses. And then the Lord reveals himself, and then he shines through these saints, these martyrs that really inspire us to continue our journey, pick up our crosses, deny ourselves, and follow Jesus all the way home to those verdant pastures beside restful waters where our cups will be overflowing.
Amen. And I'm with you. if the red martyrdom would come our way, you know, we really don't know, and we hope it doesn't come. But whenever the idea of martyrdom comes up, I always go back to that image that's so burned in my mind of seeing those the guys in the orange jumpsuits on the beach over in the Middle East that were about to have their heads lopped off, and they're just kneeling there. And, you know, and I always thought that, you know, I'd kneel there for a minute, and then I'd get up and start running and hope they shoot me in the back or something to make it go quicker. But what it showed me was a sign of God's grace, that there's no other way, you know, a human being would be able to kneel there. Thomas More, when he puts his head on in the guillotine, you know, whoever, whatever method that they use, that, you know, when they're martyred, I have to believe that they receive a special grace, that you know, I can almost picture, you know, Jesus or the Blessed Mother or the saints whispering in their ear, you know, it'll be okay, it'll be okay, you know, 30 seconds and it's over, or 5 seconds or 2 seconds, whatever it is, you know, and it'll be over. And in some ways, we struggle a lot more. Now, the ones that were tortured, and it mentioned in some of the other readings about the Korean saints, that are Korean martyrs, that a couple of them have been tortured. That's, I think, a whole different ballgame. I probably preferred, you know, just take me out, don't torture me first. But, again, I always think of St. Lawrence with, you know, turn me over, I'm done on this side.
Yeah.
He was only able to do that because of special graces he received as he was undergoing that torture.
Amen. Yeah, you mentioned the guys in the orange suits, and there was another one there. He wasn't even a Christian, and he saw, you know, what they had, and he wanted that. And so he stepped forward and was martyred. It was a powerful story. But, yes, it is a grace. It is a strength, and it's not our own. It's like Jesus living again. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And it's that infusion, that high point, you know. It's like in the Seventh Mansions that Teresa Avila speaks about, fearlessness. You know, they know him. They love him. And they would die 1,000 deaths for him, because it's not something like a faith anymore. It's an infusion of a knowledge, of an experience. You know who you are. You know where you're going. Can't wait. I did. When I celebrated my 40th anniversary of priesthood, I felt like, hey, you know, my priesthood is just beginning. And I said, Lord, give me another 40 years, and then I'll be 111. And then I'd like to be a martyr at 111. But, yeah, you know, just our brothers and sisters, what we see in them is really the power of Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, I was saying to us today in the world, like, what do you call practical atheists? We go to Mass on Sunday, we proclaim him, worship him, and then we go out during the week, and we live a life that's not even Christian. You know, it's like we deny him. You know, we're cursing, using vulgarities, watching things we shouldn't watch. It's like a practical atheist. I was saying, I said this last night, that if you were arrested for being Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And there's a lot of fair-weather Christians, you know. It's like the Phillies and the Eagles. When the Phillies and the Eagles are winning, we're cheering them. Yay, they're great, yeah. And when they're losing, like a long streak of losses, you know, bunch of bums, and you want to say, go Phillies and take the Eagles with you. But I like to say, hey, go Jesus and take us with you. But it's all about him. Everything comes from him. He's the vine, we're the branch, and I can do nothing without him. And if he asks me to do anything, he will give me the grace to do it, no matter what, because it won't be me, it'll be thee. It won't be I, it will be thy, Jesus Christ himself.
Amen. Amen. And, yeah, they just think about all the graces that we've received without having to be martyrs and what that would be like. And as you said, we're all called to that white martyrdom. I just listened to a priest on a podcast this morning. You know, if we hung out flags for Jesus in the church the way that we hang them out for the Phillies and the Eagles, you know, what a difference it would make. And you know, he was going on to talk about keeping holy the Sabbath and those types of things. And what have you. But, you know, we're always proud to wear, you know, the colors of our teams, but do we wear the colors of our faith and, you know, put our faith on our sleeve? And you do. I mean, as a priest, I think it's one of the things that people tend to notice is that, you know, 98% of the time you're in your priestly garb, and you know, obviously there's you know, a couple times where you're not going to be, and usually it's not when anybody's going to see, at least when I've been around you. And, you know, that's not to say that the priests that do walk around in street clothes are doing anything wrong, but it's the, you know, when you have the your priestly garb on, it impacts people. And it can be a reminder to people. I'm sure you get treated differently when you have your garb on than if you didn't. And it's something that I think all of us could do, whether it's wearing a medal or a pin or T-shirts for our favorite saints versus T-shirts for sports teams. That don't be afraid to wear your faith on your sleeve. And I've done it enough that I've gotten questions. I wear my Calyx sweatshirts or polo shirts or T-shirts, and people will see it and they'll ask me, you know, what is the Calyx Society? I've had people that have seen it, and they went and did a search for it on the internet and found out what it was, and then came back and asked me questions about it. So, you know, you never know who you're going to impact, and you don't have to be a martyr to do it. Put it out there.
Yeah, that's so true. In fact, you don't even know. You know, some people come up and ask you about something or whatever, but very often nobody, you won't even know it. They'll see something on you, and the Holy Spirit will do something with that sign, that witness. It made me think of Francis and Brother Leo, that story, Ken, where Francis said to Brother Leo, let's go to the marketplace and preach. And they put on their habits, and they walked from one end of the marketplace to the other and back again, and not a word was said. And Brother Leo said, when are we going to preach? And Francis said, we just did. And so I always like going into, like, Wawa, you know, into the Acme, into the malls with my collar on. Because all the time, somebody's going to come up. They're going to ask for a blessing, and sometimes it happens often, you know, give me Father's check, you know, like in the Penrose or something. They say it, I got your check, Father, you know. But that's not the reason why I wear my collar, and you know that. It's just to give the witness. But Jesus, you know, he's there. He's always there with us, wherever we go. And, you know, when we hear that God loved the world so much, he gave us his only son. He didn't say, you know, God loved the Catholics so much. He gave his only son that all who believe in him may have eternal life. But the world, that we're called to go into the world and to preach the gospel, as Francis said, at all times preach the gospel, and when necessary, use words. It's all witness, Ken, the way we live, you know. And just a smile. Walk down the aisles and smile at somebody, and then you get a smile from them. What was it? This Monday I was walking down the lakes, and somebody was coming towards me, Ken, and he was really gruff-looking. Like he looked like he wanted to beat me up. And I got real close to him, and I smiled, gave him a big smile, said, good morning. And his whole demeanor changed, and he smiled at me and passed by. It's like what a smile can do. You know, because our Lord's behind the smile. It's something good. It's a gracefulness. You know, so turn those frowns upside down. Smile at the world, because the world is, you know, we're so frowning out there. We wear a frown, you know, we're so depressed and fearful and all that. But we can bring Jesus wherever we go by just smiling, saying hello.
Amen. We got about 5 minutes before we go to the break. Did you have any final words on the Korean martyrs?
No, maybe we can just go ahead, Ken, with Joseph Cupertino.
Okie doke. So we mentioned Joseph Cupertino, whose feast day was celebrated on Monday, and one of Father's favorites. When we chatted earlier today about who we were going to talk about today, we overlooked him, and we got together later, and this is a guy that could fly, literally. levitated when they did the investigation for his canonization. They had over 70 incidents of levitation that were recorded. And that's what he was most famous for. But as a child, he liked to pray. And when he got a little bit older and wanted to get into the priesthood, he started out with the Capuchins, and then he eventually would join the conventual Franciscans. He had a brief assignment caring for the Friary Mule. I could just imagine, you know, joining and you know, all right, what do you need me to do? And it's like, well, you're going to take care of the mule. And, okay. But he began his studies for the priesthood following taking care of the mule. And then, as you mentioned on Monday, Father, he struggled with studies, and but apparently gained a lot of his knowledge from prayer. And eventually he was able to pass, and he was ordained in the year 1628 at the age of 24 or 25. He was born in 1603. He would, like we said, levitate during prayer. And, you know, it sounds like it would be pretty pretty cool, pretty neat thing to have, an ability to have to levitate. But it can also be a cross. You know, you're just sitting there, I guess, minding your own business and in prayer, and next thing you know, you're levitating off the floor. So people, it almost sounds like a circus thing where people would come to see and levitate as much as anything else. What it did was let him to be humble and patient and obedient, and he fasted and wore iron chains for much of his life. He got transferred several times, probably for his own good because of the levitation that was going on, and he was reported to and investigated by the Inquisition, but the examiners would eventually exonerate him. As mentioned, he was canonized in 1767, and again, that investigation found that he had levitated at least 70 times. Joseph Cupertino, born June 17, 1603, died on September the 18th, 1663, at the age of 60 years old.
Yeah. He was born in a stable, baptized Joseph Mary Deza. And just, I related so well to him, and, you know, I think all the seminarians would know about him because he struggled with his studies, Latin and all that. He just couldn't do it. And he just had... He kind of knew like a couple of verses in the Bible, and one was that, you know, blessed is the fruit that you bore with Mary, or the you know, the lost sheep, the shepherd. And so when he was examined, that's what they asked, exactly what he knew, and when that was for the diaconate. Then he came back and he had to be examined for the priesthood, comprehensives, and the people, the seminarians ahead of him, they did so well, the examiner said, that's enough. Everybody, I can tell everybody knows everything. And he was ordained. But I relate to that because I was always praying to him when I was having our examinations, especially the comprehensives, that I would be asked only what I knew. And I felt that power of his intercession. But I always related to him, Ken, even John Vianney, how much he struggled with the studies. And I had to repeat high school all over again just to get into the seminary. But I look at the church and the charisms in the church, that we need the intellectuals, you know, the ones who are really into the books and the theologians, the scripture scholars. But you also, they say the best priests are the ones who are like, you know, in the 70s, that they receive the marks like 70s or 80s, because they're the ones that are going to be with the people, the ones that are going to be in the trenches. So, I look at him, you know, and all the gifts that he had, like you say, levitation, bilocation. He had the gift of healing. Even in the confessional, he would know your sins. And the devil was always at his back. He was always fighting with the devil, and the devil was fighting him. And they said, how did you feel, you know, when you had your bouts with the devil? He said, oh, it was only fun. And he would have, you know, the aridity, and he loved the Our Father. His favorite prayer was the breviary. I have to say, you know, the breviary is getting more closer to my heart. You know, all the psalms are there, the readings are there. You have readings of the lives of the saints. You know, we go to the breviary like five times a day, and it just keeps us focused on the presence of God. But that was his favorite prayer. Of course, the rosary as well. His mother was real strict with him. His father died when he was young. And but yet, when he was ordained, I guess he was the apple of his mother's eye. You know. But Holy Communion with Mass and all, he just needed to hear the word Jesus or Mary, and he'd go into an ecstasy. And like when he was celebrating Mass, he'd go into ecstasy and would levitate. And when he would receive communion as a priest at the altar, he would take his hands and just cross over his breasts, over his chest, and he would just say, "Behold my delight." He would whisper that to himself. "Behold my delight." Hands on the breast. And as he opened it, it was like letting divine fire come out. And he would cry out, "Oh, love, oh, love." And the other thing he did, where he was always praying at the altar, it was worn down. The marble was worn down near the altar where he prayed because it was always a long time. He would have his rosary. He would pray in the litanies. And his great devotion was to the side wound of Jesus. And it reminded me with Father Peter Welsh when he said to me, when we were up the miraculous medal, now it's a basilica at the shrine there. He said to me, "Dougie, you want to see faith?" I said, "Nobody can see faith, Pete." So he took me over to the shrine where the Blessed Mother is, and there's the altar rail there. And he said, "Just put your hands over the altar rail." And as I did, you can feel the marble worn down throughout all the years with all the faithful coming with their desperate prayers, holding on to that altar rail, squeezing it, and looking up at the Blessed Mother and presenting the petitions and the needs to her, and how she would just bless all the petitioners that would come there. But yeah, that made me think of that story because he worn down the altar of his altar rail. But just a great saint. And it shows us, you know, saints come in all sizes. You don't have to be an intellectual. You don't have to be smart. Sometimes that even gets in the way. You know, you can have a Thomas Aquinas or an Augustine. They had the intellect, but it was their humility that really transcended them into sanctity and to being like Jesus, that humility that all the saints would have and speak about. He also had the odor of sanctity. You could track him down with the odor, and he liked the extreme unction, the sacrament of the sick. He would say, "Oh, what a pleasant odor! Oh, what a fragrance! Oh, what a sweetness of paradise!" Because in the sacraments, it's Jesus. They're personal encounters with him, and this was the joy of the saints when they would celebrate the sacraments because they know they were so close to Jesus and bringing Jesus to the faithful. But yeah, that side wound with Jesus. At the end of his life there, he was proclaimed a saint July 16, 1767. But when he was dying at his death there in September 19th or 20th, 1663, it was always a tradition for the Franciscans to renounce something before they would die. So they asked him, "What do you renounce?" He said, "I have no more to renounce. I have nothing to renounce. He's given it all. And Christ has given his all to St. Joseph Cupertino." May he pray for us, especially those who struggle with studies and tests and examinations. Pray for us, Joseph Cupertino.
Amen. Not going to take a break per se and play the formal ad, but some information here. If you haven't visited our website recently, please visit inhissign.com and check it out. Try to keep the recordings of the shows updated. Although not being in the studio today, it'll be until probably next week before I get some of those recordings updated on the podcast page. You can always visit inhissign.com. Click on content and then podcasts in order to see those recorded shows. You can also find both the ministry and In His Sign Catholic Radio on Facebook.
Kathleen and Maureen in particular keep it updated on a regular basis. If you'd like to donate to Our House Ministries or perhaps sponsor one of our shows, please visit ourhouseministries.org and look for the donate page. It's there where we have a spot where you can sponsor a show. It would be greatly appreciated. It offsets the cost to In His Sign for the time that we are on the radio. And we'd like to keep you up to date on the Calyx Society, great organization for Catholics and 12-step programs, where our motto is, we substitute the cup that sanctifies for the cup that stupefies. We had our third Tuesday gathering last night at St. Gabriel's Church with our Holy Hour and Mass. We had close to 50 people on hand last night, so it's words getting around. I think part of it's because Father's out at Malvern every weekend, but it was great to see all the folks there. And we look forward to seeing everybody again on the third Tuesday next month. It'll be, I believe, October 6th to 17th. October 17th. Sorry about that. But here in Grace Ferry, we meet every Tuesday night in the Matt Talbot Chapel at the corner of 29th and Dickinson. We begin at 6 p.m. with a short adoration period, followed by Mass, and then our Calyx meeting at 7 o'clock. Again, on that, that's all but the third Tuesday. The third Tuesday, we go across the street and have Holy Hour and Mass at St. Gabriel's Church. The unit at Queen of the Universe in Levittown meets on the first and third Thursday of the month at 7 o'clock in the Parish Center. They'll get together tomorrow evening on September the 21st. The unit at Nativity of the Blessed Virgin Mary in Media meets on the second Saturday of the month. They go to the 5 o'clock Vigil Mass and then a Calyx meeting after. They're going to meet on Saturday, October the 14th. The Glenside unit at St. Luke's meets on the third Saturday of each month. We just got together this past Saturday, so we'll get together again on Saturday, October the 21st. We go to the 8:30 a.m. Saturday Mass, followed by our Calyx meeting. The unit at St. Francis of Assisi in Springfield meets on the last Saturday of the month, beginning with the 4 o'clock Vigil Mass, followed by a Calyx meeting, and they will meet next on Saturday, September the 30th. So that'll be a week from this coming Saturday. And in nearby Wilmington, Delaware, we have a Calyx unit that meets at St. Matthew's every Wednesday at 6:15 p.m., 6:15 in the evening for Mass, followed by a Calyx meeting. I'm going to be joined today at 5 o'clock by medical doctor and author, Dr. Gilbert Lavoie, and we'll be discussing his new book on the Shroud of Turin. And I actually read that book over the course of the last 3 days because I couldn't put it down. There's some a lot of great information I didn't know about the both the Shroud itself and its ties to the Gospel of John. So you're going to want to stay tuned in the 5 o'clock hour. And without any further ado, we will go back to the saints. We talked about the Korean martyrs and St. Joseph of Cupertino in the first segment, and we thought we would talk about St. Robert Bellarmine next. And the shows today are being recorded, thanks to the folks at WTMR. And if my daughter and grandkids aren't listening live, they'll have to listen to this segment in the recording. The grandkids go to St. Robert Bellarmine School up in Warrington, Pennsylvania. Actually, it's St. Joe, St. Rob, but the school itself is at St. Robert Bellarmine's Parish. He was ordained in the year 1570, and at the time, the study of church history and the fathers of the church was being neglected. He was a real scholar, even from his youth in Tuscany, and he devoted his energy to these two subjects as well as scripture, in order to systematize church doctrine against the attacks of the Protestant reformers. He was also the first Jesuit to become a professor at Louvain. His most famous work is the three volumes of Disputations on the Controversies of the Christian Faith, where he had sections on the temporal power of the Pope and the role of the laity. And the temporal power of the Pope, along with some of his other writings, didn't go over too well with the monarchs in England and France because he showed that the divine right of king's theory was untenable. that actually it was the Pope and the Church that had the divine rights. He helped develop the theory of the indirect power of the Pope in temporal affairs, and even though he was defending the Pope against the Scottish philosopher Berkeley, he also incurred the ire of Pope Sixtus V. It was under Pope Clement VIII that he was made cardinal, and when he moved to the Vatican, he almost sounds like our Pope Francis. He limited the household expenses by eating only the food that was available to the poor, and was known to have ransomed a soldier who had left the army, and also used the hangings of his rooms to clothe the poor, making a remark that the walls won't catch cold.
Mm-hmm.
many of his activities, he became a theologian to Pope Clement VIII, wrote a couple catechisms, which had a lot of influence on the church. And the last major controversy in his life came in 1616, when he had to admonish his friend Galileo, whom he admired. And I read that, and I found it was interesting, and I didn't realize until I was over in Italy back in July. We went to Florence and the Church of Santa Croce. When we got there, Galileo is actually buried there or entombed there. And it's a big church, and he's on one side, and directly on the opposite side of the church from him was Michelangelo. So Galileo would eventually be reconciled to the church enough that they allowed him to be buried there. But it also proved that the saints aren't infallible. Obviously, Bellarmine had made a mistake with Galileo there. Anyway, he died on September the 17th in 1621. His canonization process started in 1627, 6 years later, but got delayed for over 300 years because of what? Politics. Politics caused more problems than anything else, and it's not just in the political world, but also in the church. In 1930, Pope Pius XI canonized him, and the following year, in 1931, declared him a doctor of the church. St. Robert Bellarmine, whose feast day would have been celebrated on Sunday had it not been a Sunday. Father?
Yeah. A couple of things that stand out about St. Robert Bellarmine. I'm glad you mentioned that about the walls. He gave away the curtains because the walls won't catch cold. I thought that was Charles Borromeo, so thanks for that. Yeah. I quoted him a lot as Charles Borromeo. But anyway, Thomas Jefferson, in writing the Declaration of Independence, incorporated the teaching of St. Robert Bellarmine on the inalienable rights of the person, right? The right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. He was inspired, Thomas Jefferson, by his sayings. But he wrote a couple catechisms, and there's one thing I always quote, Ken. I'm sure you remember me hearing me saying that. That Baltimore Catechism, the question, why did God make me? That was his. And the answer, why did God make me? God made me to know him, to love him, and to serve him in this world and be happy with him in the next. I was just with the woman on retreat at Mount Vernon, and I was talking about Robert Bellarmine on Sunday, and I started to quote, and they all chimed in. They all knew that answer. And just you know, when I say, as I get older in life, I unlearn things, it's not so much that I unlearn what I learned, but I see the fulfillment of what I learned. And one of them would be this catechism question. To know him, to love him, and serve him in this world, and be happy with him in the next. That's where it ends, in the next. So I always interpret that, okay, I'll know, love, and serve God in this world, so when I die in the next world in heaven, I'll be happy. It's like pie in the sky, you know. And that happiness, the kingdom of God, is now. It's at hand. And just to know him, how do we get to know him? Well, you know, keep the commandments and do what he says. And then he reveals himself. That's his promise. Jesus says, if you hold to commandments, I will reveal myself to you. John 14, he says that very clearly. But if we're not holding his commandments, our hearts are not pure, then we're not going to experience this indwelling presence, these Christophanies, they're called, an experience of the risen Christ, which takes you from faith to an experience, to a seeing, and to a knowing. And that was the other thing that I had to be fulfilled with, was the beatitude. Blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God. And only they. Blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God. I put that as pie in the sky. Keep my heart pure. When I die, I'll see God in the beatific vision. No, that word see is really to experience God and to know him in this life and be happy with him in this life, because the kingdom of God is next to us. It hems us in. It's already there. So we get to know him by keeping the commandments, and then he reveals us. That's how I know him. And once he reveals himself, I fall in love with him. These martyrs, they didn't die, you know, for a philosophy or some kind of idea. They knew him. They knew Jesus Christ. He was real. He was alive. And they knew him just as much as you know me, Ken, and I know you, you know, even more deeply than that. And they love him. And that's how you give up your life. And that's how you serve him. And you serve him, not out of a sense of duty, but out of a sense of love. That's how we serve him. It's not a function. It becomes an unction. It's out of love. And then, you know, I'm happy. I'm happy because the kingdom of God is right there next to me. Like Jesus says, the kingdom of God is at hand. At hand. Anything at hand is next to me. I was sharing today at the prayer group about the theme that they asked me to take for next year for Malvern Retreat House. And the theme I came up with was Mark 1, verse 15. And Jesus says his first words in the Gospel of Mark, his very first words, "This is the time of fulfillment. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So this is the time of fulfillment. He's here right now. Everyone out there listening to our radio broadcast, Ken, here, you know, it's by the power of the Spirit that we can have some understanding and knowledge and love, and our hearts be moved, because God is present to us right here and right now, because the kingdom is here. So we need to repent and believe in the gospel. And that word believe is an action word. That is, I put his words into action. I do what he tells me. I listen to him. And when I do it, he reveals himself. And when he reveals himself, I fall in love with him, and I serve him with all my heart. And I'm happy when I do that, Ken. So I get a lot of that from, you know, from this great St. Robert Bellarmine, about that one catechism question. It's so packed. There's so much in that one question and one answer. And I learned that in the first grade from Sister Patrick Maureen, you know, the Ballymore Catechism. We need to get back to the basics, Ken. And, you know, basics. You know, we need to build our foundations on the basics. And then the Lord's going to reveal himself, and we're going to experience heaven on earth. Heaven. Don't miss it for the world.
Amen. And maybe coming sooner than we think. And you talk about that gospel living. You know, at the 5 o'clock hour, we're going to have discussion about the Shroud of Turin and John's gospel, and get some insights that I didn't have before. So the gospel living, although it seems like it can be difficult, and I think sometimes we throw up our hands and think that nobody can truly live the gospel. But until you try, you really don't know. And it's through living that gospel that's where that happy, joyous, and free life comes from. It's when we get away from that gospel living that we get all full of anxiety and worry and what have you. And it, you know, obviously easier said than done, but the more we do it, the more that we give to God, the more we, you know, give up our human will for the divine will, the more we try to do whatever it is that God is asking us to do, you know, the better off and certainly the happier or more joyful we're going to be. And you only have to try it. And that's one of the beauties, I think, of working with people that struggle with addiction, because we just keep beating our heads against the wall for years and years and get nowhere. And then when finally things get, you know, bad enough, we give it up. And it's like, you know, what the heck? We're willing to try anything at that point. And, you know, we turn to God, and next thing you know, our lives get markedly better relatively quickly in most cases. Now, that doesn't happen for everybody. Some people will still, you know, suffer with illness or death or financial problems or whatever they are, but they usually pale in comparison to what you experience when you're in that active addiction. So, you know, a lot of days I thank God that I ended up where I was, because if I hadn't, I wouldn't have been willing to, you know, turn my will and my life over to the care of God.
Yeah.
And so whatever it is that's keeping you from doing it, you know, that's what the examine and prayer and everything else is for, to take time with God and ask him, what is it that's standing in the way of me living a gospel life? And he'll reveal it to us. Sooner or later, you get convicted. I know I've been convicted a number of times of things that the world didn't mind that I was doing. The world actually thought that they were probably good things, but in the end, they were distractions and keep me from doing what God really wanted me to do. So,
yeah. Yeah, he played the violin. He liked music. I play the radio sometimes. But anyway, here's the other thing about him. He had ill health that dogged his step from the cradle to the grave. And sometimes we, you know, you want to pray to God like, take this disease away from me. Take this paralysis away from me. Take my blindness away from me, my deafness. Lord, take my exhaustion away from me, and I can serve you better, you know. It's almost like, do what I want you to do, God. And God say, no, Douglas, I want you exhausted. You know, this is my will for you. This is where you're going to find your holiness. It's always in God's will there, you know, always in God's will. But we're always trying to change God's will in one way or the other. But very often, the cross we have, whatever it may be, it could be something physical, something emotional, something spiritual, whatever that cross is, the Lord is keeping us humble and keeping us close to him. And it's his will. So we should really be praying first and foremost. Is it okay to pray to God to take away my cancer or my paralysis? Yes. Or blind? Yes. But always, like Jesus said, take this cup away, Father, but not my will. Your will be done. That always has to be the end, because in his will we find our peace. Towards the end of his life, Ken, for Robert Bellarmine there, that he wrote 5 books, and the last book he wrote was on the art of dying. Imagine that, the art of dying, how to die. When I was in the Salesians, the St. John Bosco, that one year as a son of Mary, one day a month we had to put ourselves in the frame of mind that this is the last day that we're going to live. It sounded morbid, but it really wasn't, because once you realize when you're preparing yourself to die, you're not preparing yourself for death, but for eternal life, to see God, to be with him, to be in the fullness of God, where the eye hasn't seen nor the ear heard what's in store for us and the glories that God wants to share with us. And that is what we need to be preparing for every day of our lives. We should be living like this is my last day, like I just have this one moment, because truly that's all we really do have. I just have the moment. The past is gone and the future is not here, but I always have the present moment. And only in the present moment is where I find God and where I find the grace. So by living in the present moment, then I'm ready to go anytime he wants, you know, because I'm already home, because I'm already with God. But, yeah, that was his last book, The Art of Dying, and there is an art to it. I thought of John Paul, too. You know, they said for like 25 years he was teaching us how to live, and that last year of his life when he was so sickly was teaching us how to die, to surrender. Yes, God, thy will be done, whatever you want, you know. Amen, because in the end, it's all about going home and living forever in the eternal life. No more walkers, no more doctors, medicines, no more canes, no more tears, no more hankies. Eternal life, total fulfillment, peace, joy, glory.
Amen. And I did it last week when we had the Militia Immaculata Village out at Malvern. That's going to be on the second Thursday of each month going forward, at least for the time being. And I was asked by Brian to lead the rosary, and every Thursday night at our Eucharistic prayer meeting at St. Luke's that Father Wackerman has. We pray the rosary, and when he starts, he always says, you know, let us pray this rosary as if it were our last. And I've incorporated that into other things that I do, like when I come to Mass, let me come to this Mass as if it would be my last. Let me pray pray these prayers as if they were my last. Mm-hmm. And in that frame of mind, it's just different. You put more energy, more attention. You're more faithful, I think, in when we look at doing things as if it was like the last time we were going to do it. And a lot of this we learn in recovery from addiction. It's all about perspective and how we see things. And all we have to do is change our the way we look at things just a little bit, and it can make all the difference in the world.
Yeah. You know, the little sisters always had a time when, for 21 years, I would go into the sacristy to get vested, and it was always the prayer. It would say, "Oh, priest of God, pray this Mass as if it's your first Mass, as if it's your last Mass, as if it's your only Mass." So how true that is. It's all we have is the now. I like that word. N-O-W, turn it around, W-O-N. We've already won the kingdom if we live in the present with all the graces, because we'll be living with God, who's all present.
Amen. I got just about 2 minutes left. Father, anything?
We didn't really get to St. Jerry-Arius, you know. But anyway. I was thinking of that vial of his, Ken, where every year it changes to blood, and how people would get excited. And that's a wonder, you know. That's really miraculous. It's a miracle. And all I was saying last night, all the miracles, you know. But all the miracles, it comes to that great miracle, you know, that great commandment. Take this. Drink it. This is my body. This is my blood. Do this. The bread and wine changing into his body and blood. Greater than St. Jerry-Arius' powder blood changing into a liquid form in Naples on that day. Several times a year that happens. But it all points to the Eucharist, Ken. It all points to the holy sacrifice of the Mass that forgives our sins, destroys death, and bestows on us eternal life, that gateway to the Father, that homecoming into the glory with all our loved ones in those verdant pastures, at that wedding feast of his humanity, our humanity with his divinity, and becoming God forever and ever, immortal like the angels, to live forever in the peace and the joy and the glory of God. So I just wanted to get that in there, Ken.
Amen. And, for more on the Eucharistic miracles, you have to visit Malvern. They have Laura McShane out there has all the Eucharistic miracles. Through the work of Carlo Acutis and others, it's just amazing. And you get to really see how many of those miracles have taken place over the course of the history of the church, and, you know, how much Jesus really wants to be a part of our life as he's done in the Eucharist.
Yeah, and Ken, I'm glad you mentioned that, because October 1st, Blessed Carlo Acutis' mother, Antonia, is coming. And Mount Vernon has a tent, and they've been inviting all the high school kids, grade school kids, and everyone else to come. It'll be outside under the tent on October the 1st. So it's in the afternoon, but I forget the exact times again.
Yeah, I think it's 4 o'clock to 8 o'clock. You don't have to register. You just show up. There's not going to be food or anything, but there's the plan for Carlo's mother to talk. There'll be time for questions and answers, and I think a Eucharistic procession while we're there. So, again, that's October the 1st out at Malvern, 4 to 8 p.m.
Yeah, he called the Eucharist the highway to heaven. He was only 15 years old when he died, and the highway to heaven, so Eucharistic, a young boy. But one of the greatest quotes that I always liked that he said, Ken, that we're all born original, but most of us die as carbon copies.
Amen. We're running over, so can we get your blessing, Father?
In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Lord, we thank you for this radio program, all of our listeners, for In His Sign Network, And we just ask this special blessing through your priesthood, Father Douglas Michael. Touch our hearts, dilate them with the peace and joy that the world can't give. Keep us close to you, Jesus, every heartbeat, every step, every breath, until we all come home into the kingdom and see our Heavenly Father with you and the Holy Spirit and all of our loved ones, your whole mystical body. Bless us now, real good, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Ken.
Thank you, Father.
God bless everyone.
All right, for our listeners that...